Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Hear these words from the book of Joshua. On the seventh day, they got up at dawn. They circled the city in this way seven times. It was only on that day that they circled the city seven times. The seventh time, the priest blew the trumpets. Then Joshua said to his people, "Shout, because the Lord has given you the city. The city and everything in it is to be utterly wiped out, as something reserved for the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute is to stay alive, along with everyone with her in her house. This is because she hid the messengers we sent. But you keep away from the things set aside for God, that you don't desire, and take some of the things reserved. That would turn the camp of Israel into a thing doomed to be utterly wiped out and bring calamity on it. All silver and gold, along with bronze and iron equipment, are holy to the Lord. They must go to the Lord's treasury." Then the people shouted. They blew the trumpets. As soon as the people heard the trumpet blast, they shouted a loud war cry. Then the wall collapsed. The people went up against the city, attacking straight ahead. They captured the city. Without mercy, they wiped out everything in the city as something reserved for God. Man and woman, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. The word of God for the people of God.
If the Bible isn't a science book, instruction manual, or position paper, then what is it? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church on a journey of rediscovery as we explore together the magic of the Bible. Using modern scholarship and analysis, let's explore familiar stories anew and fall in love with Scripture all over again.
I would like to invite you to think about your favorite musical artist. Maybe you're thinking about, my mom loved John Denver. Maybe you're thinking about John Denver. I'm a big fan of Johnny Cash. You know my very favorite band is Van Halen. Now, think of your very favorite artist, but then think of, from that artist, your least favorite song or recording. Your least favorite. The song or recording that you would just rather forget about. That you would just imagine on the perfect mix of your favorite artist, that song's not even remotely there. I have several in mind from my favorite band. Maybe you do too. Does that change your perception of your favorite artist? But I would suggest that maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe with those musicians, maybe with those favorite artists, we cannot have a total understanding of their musical contributions without even paying attention to the songs or recordings that we don't like quite as much. I've been reading a book. I've been reading this book since the announcement that Eddie Van Halen had passed away. The book is called Van Halen, The Eruption and the Aftershock. Don't worry, my whole sermon is not based on this book. But by reading about some of the more difficult circumstances from my favorite band, it honestly gives me a greater appreciation for the musical journey, for the lyrics that I hear when I listen to the music still. And it's been helpful to really face the songs and the stories that I would rather not face. It's been a good thing. It's been a good practice. And I would suggest that we often do the same things with our sacred text. That there are the stories that maybe we would rather not pay attention to. Certainly that we don't want to read to our kids and our grandkids. There are even some stories that don't even show up in the Revised Common Lectionary. We're all clear about the Revised Common Lectionary, right? It's something that's used across Catholic and Protestant traditions. That's a set of scriptures, generally four, every single week that are the four texts to be read on a given Sunday. And some churches, again, across Catholic and Protestant traditions, some churches follow the lectionary, some churches don't. Some churches do part-time but not full-time. But there are some stories that we might wonder, well, why isn't that story included in the Revised Common Lectionary? Now, the story of Joshua and Jericho is in the Revised Common Lectionary. There are others that are not. But some of the stories are troubling. Some of the stories are difficult. I've got a few of those stories in a slide that I'd like to ask Cam to bring up, and let's take a look at them. Troubling text, the story of Noah's Ark, where God floods the world and kills every living thing on earth except the ones that happen to fit on the ark. Which is why we don't have dinosaurs anymore. I'm kidding, I don't believe that for a second. I'm deeply sad that unicorns didn't make it on the ark.
Or dragons.
We did talk about Joshua, which is part of a larger story in Judges, the conquest of Canaan, where Joshua leads the Hebrew people to kill the indigenous occupants of Canaan. And the way it's written in Judges, these people are wiped out. Their animals, their children, their women and men are wiped out. Or the story in Numbers of the attacking of the Midianites, where God tells the Israelites to kill every man, woman, and child from the community. I find these stories hard to read. Of course, there are stories beyond war stories that are hard to read. One of the things that stands out to me is the story of King David. When he sends a woman's husband knowingly to his death because he covets that man's wife. It's troubling. It's difficult. I wrestle with it. And maybe there are those of us who would say, well, I just want to ignore those parts. I just want to let those parts go. I don't want to pay attention to those. And maybe we must. Maybe there are things that we might learn. I am someone who I would describe as nonviolent. And yet there are circumstances where violence is a reality. I'm a person who would love to see a world where there is no war. And we live in a world where persons in Ukraine are fighting for their land and their homes. And where people in our midst have given their lives in service in the armed services, some of whom have faced combat. And as nonviolent as I am, it is wildly inappropriate for me to say that those who have given their lives in service are somehow wrong or bad, because I just don't believe it to be true. And so I find myself in this place of wrestling. Maybe not unlike Jacob, who wrestled through the night. As you know, our series is guided in part by this book, Inspired, Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again by the late Rachel Held Evans, who tells her own story about wrestling with some of these stories. She writes this: the book of Judges recounts several horrific war stories in which women's bodies are used as weapons, barter, or plunder without so much as a peep of objection from the God in whose name these atrocities are committed. One woman, a concubine of a Levite man, is thrown to a mob, gang-raped and dismembered as part of an intertribal dispute. That's Judges 19. Another young girl is ceremonially sacrificed to God after God grants a military victory to her father, Jephthah, who promised to offer as a burnt offering whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return and triumph from the Ammonites. Judges 11:31. Earlier in the book of Numbers, God assists the Israelites in attacking the Midianites and tells the Israelites to kill every man, woman, and child from the community. They kill all except the young virgin girls, whom the soldiers divide up as spoils of war. Do you see why it's troubling? But should we ignore it? Should we gloss over it? Should we decide that it's not important? I suggest that that too is inappropriate. Because further in her book, Evans finds some grace. She writes that after Jephthah sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering in exchange for God's aid in battle, the young woman of Israel engaged in a public act of grief, marking the injustice. From Judges 11:39-40, from this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah. These women stopped to acknowledge that something terrible had happened. In another story, a woman named Rizpah, one of King Saul's concubines, she suffered the full force of the monarchy's cruelty when King David agreed to hand over her two sons to be hanged by the Gibeonites in an effort to settle a long and bloody dispute between the factions. But Rizpah guarded her sons' bodies from birds and wild beasts for weeks until at last the rain came and they could be buried. Word of her tragic stand spread across the kingdom and inspired David to pause to grieve the violence his house had wrought. That's from 2 Samuel chapter 21. You know what Evans takes from this? Pay attention to the women. See these acts of compassion in response. You see, I spoke last week about how very often when it comes to the difficulty of our sacred text, we have to make choices about how to approach our sacred text. And it's really interesting that the day after that sermon, a friend of mine posted a meme online. Cam has it. I'd like to show it to you. You see, I see the group of people on one side as church leaders. I would generally fit into that group, who are all holding their Bibles. And then on the other side, Jesus wearing the crown of thorns, saying, the difference between me and you is that you use scripture to determine what love means, and I use love to determine what scripture means. Can we read our sacred text through the lens of love? And in doing so, what do these violent stories say to us? What do they mean to us? Can we come to some understanding? Or must we continue to wrestle as Jacob did? But also, let's be real and authentic and intelligent. Let's not leave our intellect or our imaginations at the door. Let us remember that the stories from our sacred text, surely breathed by God, inspired by God, are also characterized by their human authors. And for any who have faced and endured significant violence, I wonder if we need to tell those stories in particular ways for our own souls, for our own sakes. I knew a guy growing up. He grew up in rural America, and he loved hunting. He would go and hunt, and he would bring back a buck for his family. Maybe some rabbits or some kind of bird, whatever was from his region. And then he was drafted for Vietnam. It was found that he was really good with a long rifle, with a scope. And he was made a sniper. He talks about looking at someone through that scope and having to make the choice to take a life and seeing so closely the results. And it has scarred him since. He described it, his words, as an intimate killing. I cannot fathom his emotional or spiritual journey. He's a person of deep faith, and I simply cannot fathom what his experiences have been. There's another gentleman I met when I lived in Nebraska. I was only there for a few years. I formed a deep relationship with this gentleman. He told me this story over several settings. I don't think I'm exaggerating this story. I may have a few of the details mixed up. This is only from my memory. But this is how I recall the story. That he was 17 when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And so he lied about his age to join the Army and was placed immediately in the Army Air Corps, where he spent time over Britain in the tail of a bomber. He then was moved to the infantry, where he was in the second wave off of Omaha Beach. Except the boat in front of him got blown out of the water, so he was in the first wave at Omaha Beach. And then he fought in the Battle of the Bulge. And then he was waiting in the south of France to invade Japan when the bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Because he'd been in the Army Air Corps, he joined the newly formed Air Force and continued to serve throughout the Korean War, seeing combat. And he remained in the Air Force until the beginning of the Vietnam War. And he said, "I have had enough." And he retired. In my time in Nebraska, I had the privilege of doing many, many, many memorial services and observing many, 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 many flag ceremonies. And I will tell you that this is just my experience. If you're from another branch, don't hear this as an insult. The single crispest flag ceremony I ever saw was the Air Force cadets at this man's memorial service. 10 degrees below zero. He said to me, "As someone who has seen as much violence as I have seen, I cannot possibly be anything other than nonviolent." You've also heard me say that I believe that there is a profound difference in the ways that we receive the stories in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And I've said, I don't believe that God changed, but I believe that humanity changed and that God responded. Because it does seem like there's a different way that God interacts with humanity in the New Testament. Evans quotes theologian Greg Boyd, in writing that if the God of the Bible is true, and if God became flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the revelation that culminates and supersedes all others, then God would rather die by violence than commit it. And the cross makes this plain. On the cross, Christ not only bore the brunt of human cruelty and bloodlust and fear, he remained faithful to the nonviolence he taught and modeled throughout his ministry. Boyd calls it the crucifixion of the warrior God. In fact, wrote a 2-volume work by that same name, and asserts that on the cross, the diabolic, violent warrior God we have all too frequently pledged allegiance to has been forever repudiated. And so I still wrestle. I still struggle. Because my heart is with my dear friends who have served and are serving in the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the reserves in all of those branches. My heart is with our siblings in Ukraine who continue to battle for their homeland. And so I wrestle. And it seems like a long night of wrestling. But I will also tell you that I remain a nonviolent person. At least I think I do. You know, if that shouting match that showed up at the end of Zach's soccer game yesterday had turned violent, what would I have done to protect my children? I can't answer that question. I've never been in that situation. I tell you, I will defend my kids. But first, I'll try to get away and take them with me. But ideas of nonviolence inspire me. And I'd like to share with you a few thoughts on nonviolence. And we have 6 rules of nonviolence that come from the Martin Luther King Jr. Center for Nonviolent Social Change. First, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. You see, nonviolence is not a wimpy way out. It's not a cowardly way out. For courageous people, it is active nonviolent resistance to evil, because there is indeed evil in the world. Nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Because nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims. Nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence willingly accepts the consequences to its acts. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. You may remember I closed our worship service last week with the reminder from Dr. King that hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Nonviolence resists violence to the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolence love is active, not passive. Nonviolence love does not sink to the level of the hater. Love restores community and resists injustice. Nonviolence recognizes the fact that all life is interrelated. And finally, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. I wrestle with the war stories and the hard stories. And maybe you do too. What I want to remind you is that we cannot simply disregard and throw out these stories. I believe we must wrestle with them. Because just as Jacob was changed in wrestling, we too might be changed. And I hope to find a world where nonviolence is the norm. Because I think we're on the way. Let us wrestle, and let us wrestle with hope. Amen. Each week, we try to find a tangible way to respond to our time of worship. And I try to frame it clearly. I'm not trying to ask you to respond to any of the stuff that I say, because I believe that God's Spirit shows up in certainly the music, in the scripture, in the prayers. So how might we respond to this time of worship? Because I believe that God's Spirit changes us and transforms us and makes us more like God's image. I would invite you to open your eyes to the ways that sometimes violence is done. And maybe it's at a sporting event. And maybe it's words of harm that are spoken by a politician or a newscaster or even a dear friend. Maybe it's an off-color joke that someone you really cherish says. I would invite you to keep your eyes open for those things. I invite you to have the nonviolent courage to speak up. That's what I would invite you to do this week.